All right, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Wheelersburg Baptist Church. Joy to be with y'all this morning, to come together, to meet together, to be alongside each other horizontally, but also to shift our gaze upward, to look to God together, to open His Word together, to worship. Such a joy and a privilege to be here with y'all. Just a couple announcements here. We're well underway with our community groups. It's not too late to join one of those, and so those will keep going today. And the Wilsons will be meeting out at camp at the picnic tables outside the dining hall. And Joe and Ray's community group are going to meet actually at the community center at 1:30. So a couple changes there. Youth group, we're continuing on with our new time, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock here at the church. All are welcome with that, 7th to 12th grade. So if you haven't been coming, we miss you and we want you to come. So you're always welcome with that. Also, we have our Missions Day, Sunday, October 12th, and the Chambers will be here for that. So be thinking about that. What a joy to have them. And then we have three Scioto Hills events coming up in the near future. Season Saints, October 9th. So all of our Season Saints, our older brothers and sisters in Christ, come out for a time of fellowship and worship and hearing some good music as well. So October the 9th. And then we have our mother-daughter retreat at the beginning of November. And, of course, Christmas at camp, which will be on December 6th this year. So that's all for announcements. If you're new here, if you haven't been here before, we're so glad you're here. We have Connect cards out in the foyer there on the table. So please don't leave without leaving your information so we can keep in contact with you. All right. Turn it over to Josiah and Brooke for our time of worship.
Good morning. Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and my sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Our first song today is just We Too Have Overcome, one that we did a few weeks ago when we led, I think, so it should be familiar to most of you. If you wouldn't go ahead and stand up now and we can sing together, praises to God.
Praise the God of mercy.
His death He broke the bars. When He rose, He freed His children from the dark. And He bound the great deceiver. And He leads me in His love. Praise God in Christ, we too have overcome. Take heart with every sorrow and sickness and death. Rely upon the peace that He has made. He promises a future for joy. By His death He broke the bars. When He rose, He freed His children from the dark. And He bound the great deceiver. And He leads me in His love. Praise God in Christ, which You have overcome. He is risen. We also know that our only boast is in Jesus, so let's sing that together.
Him alone my heart adores, and I will boast in nothing less than the love of Christ my Lord. Oh, praise the
Next one, praise to the Lord Almighty. Let's sing that one together.
Oh, my soul, praise the Lord, He is thy health and strength.
Good morning, everyone. So good to have everybody out today. It's great to see you all. Got beautiful weather, and the pastor's fired up, man. I tell you, you better be ready because he's going to drop the hammer on us all this morning. We've prayed. Hopefully you've prayed this week that the pastor would be have clear thoughts and be prepared, as he always is, to bring us the word. Let's all take a moment to prepare our hearts and our minds, if we haven't already, to receive the word. God has a word for us, has a message for us that the pastor is going to bring. So let's earnestly prepare ourselves to receive that so that we can live our lives more Christ-like this coming week. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the privilege to be able to be here to gather together as believers. We thank you for our pastor, and we just pray, Lord God, that your guiding hand would be upon him, that you would have give him the words that you want him to speak, that you'll give him authority and clarity of thought as he brings the words to us. Heavenly Father, help us to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds to receive the word. Heavenly Father, may we be attentive to the word, to the message today. Help us, Lord God, to change our attitudes, our thoughts, our desires, to get in agreement with what your word says, Heavenly Father. May we be quiet and attentive as the words are being spoken to us. Lord God, just work through us. Just pray the Holy Spirit move in each of our lives, Heavenly Father. May we be a light to this community. And in order to do that, we have to be prepared. So help us to prepare ourselves today, Lord God, to walk this week in a fashion that would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, whom I have upheld since you were conceived, and have carried since your birth, and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he, I am he, I am he. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he, I am he. Sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. I am he, I am he, I am he. I am he, I am.
Romans 8 in our Bibles, as we continue our journey in this series we're calling Secure Strugglers. Secure strugglers can be secure sufferers. Something happened this past week, and frankly it has happened every week that I've been your pastor, and what has happened is people have suffered. Something's going to happen this coming week in this church. People are going to suffer. There are sufferers, and then there are secure sufferers. I want to be the latter, don't you? And we find out how to be that in this significant eighth chapter of Romans. I want you to start, before I even read the text, I want you to see a word in the text. And it's in Romans 8:18. For I consider. Your being a secure struggler and sufferer this week depends upon that word right there. If you have the King James, you'll see the word reckon, for I reckon. Reckon denotes a firm conviction reached by rational thought on the basis of the gospel, explains commentator C.E.B. Cranfield. Firm conviction reached by rational thought on the basis of the gospel. This means that Paul thought carefully about something. Please don't miss it. Thinking is a critical part of the Christian life. And one of the main reasons the Holy Spirit has come is to help us to think rightly. We have noticed already in Romans 8 this emphasis on the word spirit and mind. Spirit and mind. Spirit and mind. And here's one topic we desperately need the Holy Spirit's help if we are to think rightly. And that is, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and then he'll go on, "we do not think rightly about our suffering naturally." It is a supernatural work of God Himself when Christians think rightly about suffering. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, do you want to know if somebody has the Holy Spirit? Do you want to know if somebody is living under the power of the Holy Spirit? Don't look for the ecstatic bizarre. That's usually a distraction. See how they're suffering. See how they respond when suffering hits them or those closest to them. So with that in mind, let's read and ponder and exalt in the giver of today's text, Romans 8, verses 18 through 21. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits and with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So reads this portion of God's holy word that we'll consider this morning. Suffering is a part of life. We face it every day, every one of us. If I could sit down with you and had a few minutes and asked about your past week, there would be some aspect in which it did not go as you might have hoped. We suffer. The people around us suffer. The creation itself suffers. Suffering comes in all shapes and sizes. What must we do with our suffering? And here is one vital activity that we must engage in, and it is this word, consider or reckon. It's vital that we think rightly about suffering. Sometimes a good story can help us, as C.S. Lewis demonstrated. If you haven't read or listened to the Chronicles of Narnia, I encourage you to do so this afternoon. If you don't have time to do the whole thing, which would take a while, I encourage you to go to the last two chapters of the last book he wrote. I did it again last night. It'll be well worth your time. And I'll actually share some later in this message from that account. Randy Alcorn would be another place you might go, the author of the book Heaven. Gave a talk entitled Heaven at a C.S. Lewis Institute live stream event in 2021. Let me share with you some of the things he had to say. It's quite helpful. Randy Alcorn says, Paul, he's referring to 2 Corinthians 4:17 as he's in this talk. And he says, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Then he says, check out 2 Corinthians 11 sometime for a record of what Paul is calling light and momentary affliction. You could think, this guy, whoever he is, doesn't know the kinds of afflictions I've been facing. Well, Paul lists them in 2 Corinthians 11. Prison, flogging, 5 times the 40 lashes minus 1, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, a day and a night spent in the open sea, rivers, bandits. He talked about danger from Jews, danger from Gentiles, dangers everywhere he went, often without sleep, hungry, thirsty, naked, cold. And on top of that, he says, this anxiety he had for the churches. Again, if this is light and momentary, what could Paul be talking about? It almost seems offensive. Randy Alcorn uses the word, to use this language that this is light and momentary, the things we're facing. Randy Alcorn goes on and says, my wife is in stage 4 cancer right now. It's in her lymph nodes. Our dear dog is dying of cancer. A close friend's wife is struggling with dementia. So does it seem like an insult to call these light and momentary sufferings? This is a valid question for us. What we have to do, I think, is weigh them against what's on the other side of the scales. That's what Paul's saying to do. That's the eternal weight of glory. Maybe you feel like, Alcorn says, your sufferings are like the Rock of Gibraltar. That's really heavy, incredibly heavy. But then what if on the other side of the scales, God places the planet Jupiter or a galaxy or the universe itself? Then all of a sudden you go, wow, okay, this is the eternal weight of glory. And that's what God is telling us, Alcorn says, in Romans 8:20 and following, where Paul has said what he does about light and momentary afflictions. As a great lead-in to what we're going to see in this passage today. This is precisely the way secure sufferers think. They don't minimize the present suffering, but they refuse to think only about the present suffering. And they never think about the present suffering without quickly thinking about what's on the other side of the scales. This is the message of Romans 8. Verses 1 to 21, where we have been and where we will land today. We are secure sufferers. This is a really novel two-point message this morning. Are you ready for it? Point one, we are secure sufferers. That's verses 1 to 17, mostly review. We are secure sufferers. Point two, we are secure sufferers. All right? That's not a typo. Both of these realities we need to think about carefully. We are secure sufferers, and we are secure sufferers. And we need to think about both of those words very carefully, and by God's help we will this morning. Point one, we are secure sufferers. Our security, as we have been learning in Romans 8, is linked to God the Holy Spirit. Now we live in an unstable world. But if we have the Holy Spirit, we are secure no matter what's going on around us. We have security. What does this mean? Well, because of the Holy Spirit, there are two realities in which we are secure. We can, first of all, be secure of our position. We have been seeing this. It's important we see it again before we go to the second point. Our position. Paul has so much to say about our position in the first 16 verses of Romans 8. Just go back with me to verse 1. He tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is amazing. You talk about a secure position. God Almighty says of you this morning, if you're in Christ, no condemnation. Totally accepted, secure. And who protects us in this secure position is none other than God, the Holy Spirit Himself. Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 11 times in the first 11 verses of Romans 8. The climax is sort of verse 11 when he says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. God the Holy Spirit is the one who guarantees our place in the forever family of God. He lives in us. In fact, He's not only just living in us, He's giving life the way God intended life to be experienced to our mortal bodies right now. Last week, as we saw, there's actually incredible benefit to having the Spirit. We saw four of those, and all who have Christ are experiencing these realities. If we have the Spirit, we may enjoy the benefits of sanctification, verses 12 and 13, supervision, verse 14, sonship, verse 15, and then security, verses 16 and 17. Think about that. The Spirit sanctifies us. He is the change agent in our lives. He is at work in us, growing us, transforming us. He supervises us. That is, He leads us through life. He bears witness to our sonship. As sons of God, this is not talking about gender here, because if you're a lady and you're in the family of God, you come in as the status of a firstborn son of God, No second-class citizens. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that we have this access, this intimate access to God. And then He gives us, does the Spirit, security in the inevitable suffering that comes our way. Paul describes our suffering this way. This is where we landed last week in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And I have to reiterate this. This is such a huge problem in the American church. I want to land here for a moment again as we did last week. It is the Holy Spirit's job to give us security. It is not your job. It is not my job. In fact, we don't have the ability to do that. And yet, again and again and again, we try. I want to ask for a show of hands. How many parents here have had the privilege of hearing your children, one of your children, pray the sinner's prayer? I know there are going to be a lot of hands go up here, and there are. One of the great joys of a parent's heart is to hear a child cry out to God and ask God to save them through Christ. It's wonderful when we have this experience. Yet, here's the reality. You don't know what happened in your child's heart. You do not know what happened in your heart, in the heart of your child. All you know is what you heard, right? Now think about this. You know that your child said some words. They said that they believe in Jesus. But did they really believe in Jesus? Or were they just trying to please you? This is a very difficult thing for a parent to discern. Now please don't misunderstand. If a child or a person of any age repents of his sin and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is saved by God. Instantly. This is not the question, however. The question is, can you or should you give that child or that person the assurance that they have received salvation, that they are in the family of God? Yes, a Christian can have assurance of his or her salvation, but where does the assurance originate? Where does it come from? What does the Bible say right here? Paul says it is the Spirit of God who is the one who bears witness with our spirit, giving us the assurance that we are secure. Now, we have a big problem today, and we have to talk about it in the American church. There are thousands, if not millions, of church members who have assurance, who should not have assurance, because their assurance has come from a human being and not from God the Holy Spirit. They have assurance because some worker that met them at the front of a church aisle wrote in the back of their Bible that they were saved, or their parent gave them a Bible when they were baptized. Never, never doubt that you're God's child because I heard you pray those words. You show me in the Bible where that is ever a basis for assurance. In the Bible, assurance comes from God the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, there are countless others sitting in churches right now, or maybe not sitting in churches, who lack assurance and yet need not lack it. They lack assurance because they're listening to what people are saying, primarily the powerful witness of their own feelings, and ignoring what God the Holy Spirit is saying to them through His Word. You say, how can I tell the difference? How can I know if the Spirit is bearing witness to my security? Will He whisper in my heart, you're saved? No, no, no. It's much more objective than that. When the Holy Spirit enters our lives, He, to use a word I put on the table last week, He brands us. Look for His branding marks. Have you ever seen the branding mark of that's placed on an animal? I raised cattle when I was growing up. We would put tags in the ears of the calves, which accomplished the same objective. What's the purpose of a tag or a branding mark? It's the visible evidence of ownership. When a rancher brands a calf, he's saying, that animal belongs to me. Don't touch it. And whoever sees that branding mark knows who the owner of that creature is. This is precisely what God the Holy Spirit does for a believer in Christ. He brands the child of God. Jesus said it this way in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Jesus said there are two branding marks that will identify his followers. I'm indebted to hearing this from Pastor Dave Durland 50 years ago when I was growing up in church. The ears and the feet. First of all, the Spirit brands the ears. My sheep hear my voice. The true Christian has the mark of the Spirit on his ear. The Spirit produces in the true child of God a love for the Word of God. When God saved me, he gave me a love for his Word. You didn't have to twist my arm to get into the Bible. He gave me a love for this book. He gave me a love to hear from my Savior and what he had to say to me in this book. True sheep love to hear the shepherd. Secondly, the Spirit brands the feet. The second branding mark. And they follow me. They follow me. They want to hear me and then they want to follow me, says Jesus. A true Christian walks in Jesus' steps. He's a doer of the word. Not perfectly, but the direction of their life is towards Jesus. It's towards Jesus. Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, plug that into Romans 8. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are God's children? How does he give us assurance? As I see these two evidences, these two branding marks in my life, I am receiving the witness of God the Holy Spirit that I belong to God the Father and I'm indeed his child. Again, I must share my heart with you. As your pastor, I'm concerned for individuals whose name is on a church roll, this church roll and other church rolls, who don't seem to be exhibiting the branding marks of the Spirit of God on their ears and feet. You say, well, that's judging. You don't know their heart. The response, the first statement, that's judging, it is. I grant that it is. And it's a judgment that I have to make. I'm commanded to make that according to Hebrews 13:17. It says as a pastor, I'm going to give an account for the souls of people God's entrusted to me. I have to make those calls. But the reality is all of us have to wrestle with this. Do you see the branding marks on your life? Do you see the branding marks on your children or your parents or your siblings, those that you want to protect, like forbid the thought that we would ever begin to entertain that they're not really a child? What would people think of us? We who have the Spirit of God can be sure of our position. He bears witness with our spirit and gives us this certain confidence that we're children of God. Trials will come. Frankly, doubts will come. I don't make this into, okay, I have assurance and I never struggle with that again. Secure Christians can struggle with security and sometimes for a long time. But they have it. And when they're listening to what the Spirit is saying through the Word, he gives assurance again and again. You're mine, you're mine, you're mine. Secure position. Secondly, growing out of that, secure privileges. This is verse 17, Paul's description of our privileges. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Secure sufferers know where they stand and what they have. Secure sufferers know where they stand, that's their position, and they know what they have, their privileges. The Christian life is an identification with Christ. That's how you come into the Christian family, the family of God. Romans chapter 6. We were baptized in identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. We come up out of that water. Our trust in Christ shows that we are identified with him. And this union with Christ is merely the beginning. In verse 17, we learn here in our text that this union involves two other privileges, one present and the other future. And this is the launching point that takes us to this week's text. We identify with Christ's sufferings now, says verse 17, and we will identify with Christ's glory later. Paul puts it on the table in verse 17 when he says, we're heirs of God, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. These are the privileges of the believer in Christ. It ought not surprise us. If our Savior suffered and died and then has experienced glory, it will be no different for us who are identified with him. The apostle develops this now through the rest of Romans 8, but let's not lose sight of the obvious. As we come into this matter of suffering, please notice that the Christian's security is linked to Christ. We can be sure of our position and our privileges because we are united to Christ. And because of our union with Christ, we are eternally secure in Christ. And because of the Holy Spirit's ministry, we can know we're secure in Christ. We are, point one, secure sufferers. Now, point two, we're secure sufferers. Suffering is a reality for us. When I think about suffering, I'm reminded of a statement that I read years ago by the German pastor and theologian Helmut Tillich. When he was asked to identify the greatest problem he observed in the United States, he replied, "They have an inadequate view of suffering. They have an inadequate view of suffering." That problem is not just out there on the street. It's much closer to home. It's in our homes. Many church-going evangelicals fail to recognize the purpose of suffering in God's plan. We may be in that number. If so, it's because we're failing to reckon, to consider the way Paul's doing in this text. We tend to think that suffering is a mistake. We dread it when we see it happening. It's like, where is God? What's he doing? Or we tend to focus on the suffering and fail to remember what's coming on the other side of the suffering. Because of this, we're inclined to refuse to cooperate with God and allow him to accomplish his purpose in and through the suffering. He's always made it clear. His church, his people move ahead in suffering, through suffering, not without suffering. I don't know, I was trying to think of a way to sort of illustrate the mindset we have. I think most people are probably familiar with the Romans Road, right? Romans Road is used to lead people to Christ. If the Romans Road is Christianity 101, for many people, Romans 8 is like Christianity 401, for those of you that are in the academic world, all right? We get the Romans Road. Yeah, I need to understand the Romans Road, but that's suffering stuff. That's if I hang out around here long enough and I become a senior someday in college, like 401 stuff. I don't need to know about that. Beloved, Romans 8 is Christianity 101. It's the whole letter, the Romans Road and Romans 8, was all written to the same group of people. Every Christian needs to understand what we're talking about. And the fact that many Christians have not thought carefully about these things is a pretty good explanation as to what we see happening in the landscape of the Christian world right now. The Lord wants his people to be secure in their suffering. This is why he gave us passages like Romans 8. And he addresses for us very clearly two questions that we need to wrestle with. The first being, how should we respond to suffering? Verse 18, please notice your Bible. For I consider, or I reckon, that the sufferings of this present time, of this past week, of the past month, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, there's a connection in the text, and we got to see this at this point. It's the connection between verse 5 and verse 18. So look back at verse 5. Paul said, those who live according to the Spirit do what? What's the text say? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. See that? Now notice verse 18. For I consider. Now notice this. Paul himself is providing a wonderful example of what it looks like to set one's mind on the things of the Spirit. The way Paul thought about suffering is not natural, but supernatural. On our own job, we do not think this way. When I lose my job, when I receive bad news from the doctor, When I face persecution for Christ, I do not respond the way Paul responded unless I'm doing what Paul's doing with his mind, with my mind. I have to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, how does a mind set on the Spirit respond to suffering? According to Paul, in two ways. First of all, I expect it. Second, I look beyond it. Now, let's take those carefully and ponder them. First of all, we should expect it. We should expect it. Back in verse 17, the King James uses the phrase, if so be that we suffer with him. The if is sort of misleading there. It's better translated since, for suffering is not optional in the Christian life. The ESV says, provided we suffer with him. Listen to James, the half-brother of Jesus. My brothers, count it all joy when you face various trials. Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then later he says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's like the early church would be just marveling at what's happening in the United States version of Christianity. I remember a few years ago, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors annual conference theme was on the subject of dealing with abuse and trauma, and it's the buzzword right now. There's so much of it in our country right now. And I'm not saying it wasn't needed. It certainly is needed here. But it was interesting. Our brothers and sisters over in Lebanon and Syria heard about this. And we were over there and they were like, why do you need a conference on dealing with trauma? Well, our people are going through hard things in the United States. We're talking to people whose homes have been bombed, who've lost their businesses, lost family members because of the severe oppression that's happening. They're like, it just doesn't make sense to us. Well, this is what we've been told. This is what Christianity is all about. You're supposed to. We suffer. He suffered for us. We've come a long way in American Christianity. It hasn't been good. We got to go back now to see what the text says. Suffering is something we should expect. Over and over, the Word of God says this. This doesn't mean we should become masochistic or pessimistic, but joyfully realistic. We are living in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. Now, says the critic or the objector, doesn't the Bible say there's healing in the atonement? It's not God's will for his children to suffer. He wants his children to be healthy, doesn't he? And the answer is yes. But the follow-up question is when? Yes, there's healing in the blood of Jesus Christ. When will the child of God experience that healing? The fullness of it. It's not in this life. Not until the life to come. This is the whole point of verse 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That's future. So how should we respond to the suffering? We start right here. We should expect it. That doesn't mean we walk around like, I wonder what bad thing is going to happen this week. We joyfully expect it because we know what's coming. Secondly, we should look beyond it. We should look beyond it. This word consider is an accounting term. It's as if Paul pulls out the ledger book and he starts doing some calculating. Yep, beaten, spending all that time in the sea, floating around, holding on that plank in the water, concerned for the church. He makes all this stuff and he just writes them down. Man, this is bad, bad, bad. And then he lists all that's coming in the future. It's like, close the books. No comparison between these things. The latter outweighs the former. Jupiter is always heavier than the Rock of Gibraltar. Just think of it, my friends. We know from experience how difficult the present suffering is. We know the pain of losing loved ones. The challenge of hearing a terminal diagnosis. The agony of loneliness. The injustice of being mistreated for Christ. This is reality in this world. We know the greatness of the pain. We feel it. We love those who are feeling it. Yet Paul says here to us, multiply that pain by 1,000 and you won't even begin to approach the magnitude of the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So what should our attitude be towards the suffering? Well, on the one hand, yes, we should expect it, but on the other hand, constantly look beyond it. As a believer, I mustn't focus merely on today's sufferings, but must always be looking ahead to the promised glory that's coming. Paul does this in 2 Corinthians 4. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians 4 just quickly and look at what he says in verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I'd like to offer a personal, a practical word about helping people who are going through times of suffering. This is important. How do you bring comfort to someone who's in the midst of the present suffering? Do they need to hear the truth that we're talking about now? And the answer is yes. Yes, they need to hear this. But they need to hear it this way. In his book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, physician Dr. Paul Brand writes, along with most doctors I know, I often feel inadequate in the face of real suffering. We doctors fight back the lumps in our throats, march resolutely to the hospital for visits, mumble a few cheerful words, perhaps look up articles on what to say to the grieving. But When I ask patients and their families, what helped you in your suffering? I hear a strange, imprecise answer. The person described rarely has smooth answers or a winsome, effervescent personality. It is someone quiet, understanding, who listens more than he talks, and who does not judge or offer much advice. A sense of presence, he says. Someone there when I needed him, a hand to hold, an understanding, bewildered hug, a shared lump in the throat. You want to help somebody who's suffering? Yeah, you'll want to point them to Romans 8, 18, a verse that I've read at many hospital sides and with people in their suffering. And that takes about 8 seconds to read that truth. But they need a whole lot of presence. And you're going to be with them and stand with them as they go through and as they wrestle with all they're facing in the present suffering. This is the first question he addresses. How should we respond to suffering? The second question almost doesn't seem to fit. The second issue that he addresses is like, where is he coming from? Like when I was reading the scripture reading a moment ago, some of you are like, I don't even understand what that, verse 18 is pretty clear, but what's 19, 20, and 21 even have to do with my suffering? It has more to do than we might realize. The question, think about something we see here in this text. Think about the fact that human beings are not the only ones suffering in this world. Wiersbe rightly points out that you'll see three groanings in this passage. You'll see creation groaning, verses 18 to 22. You'll see believers groaning, verses 23 to 25. And you'll see the Holy Spirit groaning, verses 25 to 30. Next week's message, we groan, he groans. You'll see those. But notice that creation itself is personified in this section. How does creation respond to suffering? The created realm, we're told, and this is amazing and so helpful, engages in three activities. The first is that it waits. This is verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What does this mean? The background of this, of course, takes us all the way back to the beginning of the world. In the Garden of Eden, we see Adam there and Eve. And when Adam committed this sin and brought sin into the world, Adam, we see there, and the Bible unfolds the reality of this, was not the only one affected by the consequences. The entire human race was affected, and so too was the entire created order. Such that right now, creation is groaning, and creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Paul tells us more about that in a moment. But what happened to creation? Verse 20 answers that question and says, it was subjected. This is the language used here in the text. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. If you have the King James, the creation was made subject to vanity. Who subjected creation? Paul doesn't identify the subjector. Look at the text. Who did this? Some say, well, Adam did it. I mean, it was Adam's sin. Others say, no, Satan did that. But the most natural interpretation, says Everett Harrison in his commentary, is that which postulates God as the one who did the subjecting. God did it. I don't think most of us think about creation this way, as being subjected to futility. And I want to illustrate that by asking a question. How many of you have ever been up on Pikes Peak? We've got some Colorado people here. How many of you have been out of Colorado, up in the Rocky Mountains, have gone up on Pikes Peak? All right. Let's all take a visit in our minds, right? We're all standing up on Pikes Peak. Suppose we're standing there and we're smelling the clean, crisp air and we're looking as far as our eyes can see, the mountains, the beautiful trees. We're listening to the rippling sounds of the mountain streams. And suppose in the grandeur of that moment, one of us cries out, isn't it wonderful to enjoy creation just the way God made it? And one of you could rightly say, this is not the way God made this creation. It's groaning. Don't you hear it? Such a scene is certainly beautiful, but the truth is we are not seeing creation the way God made it. You have never seen creation the way God made it. We are seeing a creation that has been subjected to futility. Paul uses the word creation four times in this section. See in verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, again verse 22. And Paul says, this is next week's passage, but he's saying the creation is just like a mother getting ready to give birth to a child, groaning. This is creation right now. It's groaning in the pains of childbirth. What happened to it? What happened is that the first man and woman turned away from God. The ones who were created to care for this world and have dominion over this world turned away from God and thought they knew better than God and went their own way. This is Genesis 3. You know the story. And Adam's sin produced a terrible effect on the created order. Indeed, until mankind is restored, the creation will continue to groan. Think of cancer cells. Think of rattlesnakes. Think of tornadoes. Think of hardening of the arteries. Think of a virus like COVID-19. These all contribute to the groaning of creation. And yet the day is coming when all subhuman life will follow in the footsteps of a redeemed humanity and function as it did in Eden's paradise to the praise and glory of the Creator Himself. Listen to C.E.B. Cranfield. We may think that the whole magnificent theater of the universe, together with all its splendid properties and all the chorus of subhuman life, created to glorify God but unable to do so, so long as man, the chief actor in the drama of God's praise, fails to contribute his rational part. The creation is waiting. Waiting on what? waiting on the ones given dominion, that's human beings, to do what God created them to do. This is what creation's waiting for. The birds, the trees, the rivers, the insects. Paul sees the coming glory of believers, explains Cranfield, not by itself, but accompanied by the glorious liberation of the whole subhuman creation. And that is exactly why so many of us love the Chronicles of Narnia, where C.S. Lewis portrays this reality as beautifully as anyone has ever done. Again, you might read his final book in the Narnia series this afternoon. Listen to Lewis's portrayal of the new earth in the book The Last Battle, the last two chapters. Here's a sentence right out of it. All the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures, have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course it is different as a real thing is from a shadow, or a waking life is from a dream. We're living in a broken world. It's a sin-cursed world, and creation is marred. It groans. It's waiting because it's in bondage. Thistles, disease, death, decay, all entered the world after the fall of Adam in Genesis 3:18 and 19. What we see is a created order that was subjected. Please listen, young people. Evolution says things are getting better and better. This is not true. Things are wearing out. Our bodies are wearing out. Cars rust. Bodies break down. Teeth wear out. Creation is groaning. Will the groaning ever end? Will the groaning ever end? Yes. Thirdly, it will be liberated. It will not fix itself. It must come from the outside. It will be liberated. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Notice the connection between the future created order and the future of the children of God. It's also in verse 19. The outcome of creation is linked to the outcome of God's children. Creation will be set free when redeemed human beings are set free. By the way, if I can just go on a slight tangent here, this points out that God doesn't merely save souls. We use that language in Appalachia. Are you a soul-saving church? You know, like, you guys, are you interested in seeing souls saved? And I always want to say, yeah, and the rest of the human being too. Because God doesn't split us up that way. Like, I just want to make sure I get people to pray the prayer so they go to heaven someday. That soul goes to heaven someday. Like, heaven's going to be us floating around in some cloud somewhere? That's what salvation... That's not at all what the Bible teaches about salvation. When God redeems people, He redeems people, the whole person, body and soul. And He's preparing a place for His redeemed people to live with Him, a real place, a new transformed earth. Now, heaven is where your spirit goes when you die, my Christian friend, but it's not where you're going to be living forever. God Himself is going to, read Revelation, the end of the book, God is going to bring heaven down to a liberated, transformed paradise on earth like Eden, only better than you could have imagined. We long for that day. And so does creation long for that day. Even now, creation is groaning in anticipation of the day that's coming. Now, what's the point of knowing that? Why is Paul telling us that when he's been talking about our suffering? It's pretty clear, isn't it? If that's what's coming for creation, what about you? It's not just only our bodies that are going to be redeemed. God has already made it clear. He's going to redeem. He's going to transform the whole creation itself. It's going to be overhauled. The day is coming when all who know Christ are going to trade in this whole old earth for a new earth with God forever and ever and ever. I can't say it any better than Randy Alcorn did. So listen again to this dear brother as he's talking about what's coming for believers. Same source that I mentioned earlier. He's talking C.S. Lewis gathering, and he's talking about heaven. And here's what Alcorn says. This is just so good. Do you love the beauty of this earth? I do. I love to dive. I love to snorkel for hours on end. You can't do that in Oregon, but it's something I thrill to enjoy. And you may love flowers and gardens, and I think we all love forests and the great lakes of the world and all that. If there's going to be a new earth and a new Jerusalem, which we are told is going to be, why not a new Mount Everest? Why not a new Lake Victoria? Why not a new Grand Canyon? In Matthew 19, Jesus said, these are his words, at the renewal of all things. Now, all things in the Greek, that means all things. Which is why all the Greek experts translated all things. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, says Jesus. Renewal is one of the many re-words in the Bible. There's redemption, regeneration, restoration, reconciliation, resurrection. Sometimes we miss the re-words because of the way we pronounce them. But re means going back. It doesn't mean creating something that's never been. It means restoring something that's been lost. And now it's in a better than ever form. This is so good. In Acts 3:21, Peter said that Christ must remain in heaven until, quote, the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets, end quote. Again, his mission is not obliteration, it's restoration. So what does that mean? So what does it mean that one day God will restore everything? Again, it means the biblical doctrine of the new earth. And the great thing is that if we realize this, we will no longer have to have bucket lists. I love this point. We will no longer have to grab for everything we can grab in this world, because you know you only go around once. This is our only opportunity to really experience the wonders and joys and beauties of this world. No, it's not, he writes. The best is yet to come. So if you're disappointed because there were things you really would have liked to have done, things that were on your bucket list, and now you realize you're not going to be able to do it because of your health, or maybe your spouse's health, or your financial situation, whatever it is, for whatever reasons, you can't do some of the things you long to do. The best is yet to come. We do not pass our peaks in this life. So don't let the evil one fool you into thinking you've passed your peak. That is so helpful when we're thinking about a brother, one of our missionaries that has serious cancer and he's like 40, or whatever you're dealing with. The best is yet to come. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This is how Randy Alcorn finishes his talk. Quote, so let me finish where Lewis finishes with the Chronicles of Narnia. What a picture of what awaits us in the world to come. And by the way, remember that Lewis is writing fiction, but God is writing Revelation 21 and 22 and other passages, blood-bought promises. It is by the blood of Jesus that these truths and eternal realities are guaranteed. So just luxuriate. I don't know if that's a word he created. I'd never heard of that. Just luxuriate as I have, rereading C.S. Lewis again. In the last chapter of The Last Battle, Farewell to Shadowlands, Aslan gives the children shocking news that's really ultimately good news. He says, there was a real railway accident. Remember, that's how the book begins. It seemed like there was an accident, but the children didn't know. And then Aslan says, your father and mother and you, all of you, are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. But that term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is the morning. Lewis continues, and I'm still quoting from Randy Alcorn, and as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. Alcorn says, guess what he began to look like? I think the Savior Jesus. And the book ends, Alcorn's quoting, the end of the book. C.S. Lewis writes, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they lived there happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Period. End of Lewis's book. We are secure sufferers. But we are secure sufferers. Which means we got to wrestle with these two questions. The first is, do I have a biblical understanding of eternal security? My friend, do you know for sure what's going to happen to you when you die? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You can repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And His Spirit will come into your life and He will give you the assurance that it's so. Is He doing that for you now? Are you seeing the branding marks that He's producing? Are others seeing it and confirming it? Do I have biblical understanding of eternal security? Secondly, do I have a biblical understanding of suffering? Oh, dear friends, we need a robust theology of suffering. For secure sufferers suffer securely. But those who are insecure in their thinking about their relationship with God do not suffer securely. So study what the Bible teaches about suffering. And then study it some more. And then study it some more. And then read Jerry Bridges Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And then read it again. And then go back and see the things you underline in that book. And memorize James 1, 2 to 5. And memorize Romans 8, 28 and 29. And then listen or read the transcripts from our 2012 series, Promises to Live By in the Crucible of Suffering. You say, man, studying is hard for me. Okay, here's the good news. The Holy Spirit will help you. That's why He's come. He wants to engage you in your thinking. So cooperate with Him and watch what He produces as you think rightly about these subjects. Father, how could we ever thank You enough for what You've done? The gospel message is incredible. We were Your enemy, but Your Son took our place. And now we're Your children. And yes, we suffer. He suffered. Some of us are suffering a lot. Some of us aren't in this room even because we're suffering. We know this is life in this world. But You have been so kind to tell us what's coming. You couldn't tell us what's coming in its fullness because our minds couldn't wrap our minds, our thoughts around that. We don't have the capacity to understand what's coming, but You've told us enough. And our hearts are filled with joy to think that You, Almighty God, are going to come and live on a renewed, perfected earth with us. Makes us so excited and homesick. And it moves us into action this week because there are people that aren't ready for that. And You said, go tell them about My Son. Thank You for the privilege. In Christ's name, amen. I don't think we have sung our closing hymn in a while. For some of you, this is an old one. You'll know it. Some of you might not know this one, Shelter in the Time of Storm. If you like to look at the lyrics and the song, the music itself, you could use the hymn book, but it's going to be up here on the screen. It's if you wanted to see the hymn book, it's 353, but let's stand and sing these four verses together. I thought this would be a wonderful conclusion to this message, so sing out with me. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Hang on a second. How many of you have never heard that song? Anybody? Like, I've never heard that? Okay, we got a few hands going up. Please, I'm asking forgiveness for you as the behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ that you've never heard that song before. I don't know. This is a whole nother message, but we have moved on to, like, if we, you know, if we sing a song more than 3 months, it's like we got to get something new and fresh. I'm all for the fresh, but when you're on your deathbed, you want songs that you've sung like 150 times before that moment. And we need more songs like that. This is one. This was the Iris Sankey, I think I looked, was connected with them. And in this section in our hymn book, several songs were connected with Iris Sankey. Because we need songs that, this is a Romans 8 person that wrote this. They are thinking rightly about suffering, and they're talking about the groaning. He didn't use the word groaning, but he's talking about the groaning. But we groan differently than we used to, and that the world still does. And he's helping us by putting it into the form of a song. So, anyway, now you've heard the tunes. Just join in and sing the second, third, and fourth. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No tears alarm, no foes of right, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The last. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. You heard those two themes, didn't you? The suffering is real, but this is a rock. That's the security that we have because of Christ. Wednesday night, we're going to have something special. Kevin Smith made a connection with a missionary that's serving in Nepal, working with widows in Nepal. We're going to be hearing about a special ministry that she's doing. Holly Williams, I've never met Holly, but she's going to be here. We've been working on getting this scheduled for some time. So Wednesday evening at 7, we'll have a wonderful opportunity to learn. We love Nepal. By the way, just got my plane ticket this week. For a month from now, I'll be heading back to Nepal. But this Wednesday, you want to be here and hear more about what God's doing in that important ministry. Father, just, I don't know how our hearts could be more full. We have you, and we've heard from you, and you've thrilled our hearts with what's coming. So bless us as we leave this place. Help us to live in light of all this wonderful truth. In Christ's name, amen.